If you open your Bible, please, to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 4:18. Welcome to Neighborhood Church. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Welcome to everybody who's joining us at our different venues around this area or on the internet around the world. Before I get into my message, just one brief announcement, an update on where we're standing with our Building on Grace campaign. We've been taking a lot of steps. Kind of the initial steps in building anything are invisible. And the last thing that happened was, but let me back up. We are constantly trying to minister to all the people God keeps sending us. And one of the ways we've been doing that is by multiplying venues like this, where people can come, hear God's word, worship God, form relationships, get touched by God, and then be equipped to go out into the city and minister, all right? So we've got a lot of different services going on to fit everybody. We still have a hard time fitting everybody. In fact, our 10:45 service, which is our biggest, we started asking people to leave that service and go to other services, and a lot of you are doing that today. Thank you. And one of the those are all short-term solutions. Our long-term solution is just to build ourselves a bigger auditorium as a headquarters to train people for the gospel for another generation or two till the Lord returns. Well, as part of that, we have done a campaign to raise pledges for a down payment. $3 million was pledged, and you've been very faithful in giving toward that, so that as of now, which is we're only a couple months into it, we've received almost $500,000 in cash in hand in the bank right now in our building fund. Thank you. Good job, you guys. Yeah, you can celebrate that. That's cool. And what this does is allows us to keep taking steps forward as the Lord, through you, provides the funds. We keep taking steps. The last step that we took was to hire what's called a project manager. It's a very skilled, experienced project management team that has built all kinds of massive churches throughout. And it's not about the size, but it's about the skill set throughout California. And they can help us speak to contractors and speak the language of architects and speak the language of church people so that we can put together something that would be really useful. So we've hired that person, and the next step will be to produce construction documents, which then will go out to bid so we get an accurate price assessment of what's going to happen and can make some really informed choices. All of that initial stuff is invisible and expensive. And, you know, the first $1 million goes underground. So that's just the way it is. But the Lord uses this, and we're very grateful. And at the same time, in our general fund giving, which is how we operate our church, we've been doing really well there, too. We are about 26 weeks into our fiscal year, and we've received about 24 weeks worth of offerings, which we're about 2 weeks behind in giving. And I just say that, for if you're visiting, by the way, go la, 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 la. This is the family. If you're part of the family of Neighborhood Church, just a word that if you're faithfully giving, that's great. Thank you. If that's not you, pray about it, think about it, to see what God wants you to do. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So here I am asking that we can get our budget back up to speed on the general fund side of the ledger. Okay? Is that okay? Was that gracious? And nobody's getting beat up. I don't see too many people storming out yet because talking about money. We don't do that a lot. And, you know, here's a simple fact of the matter is every time I talk about money, we get more money. Don't make me do that. I don't. And you know what? If you've come here any length of time, we hardly ever do this, right? So periodically, especially as we hit the summer, boom, got to talk about it. But it's part of our lives with God, so it's important. Well, today we are taking a break, short one, from our regular series of messages. We've been talking about human emotion, right? The series has been called Can You Feel It? We're talking about God's wisdom on human emotion. Today we're taking a break from that series. We will get back to it. It will take us through much of the summer. Don't know yet how much of the summer. But I'm going to take a break for today, and here's why. Our church belongs to a family of churches called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the Alliance for short. Christian Missionary Alliance has about 2,000 churches in the United States and then many more thousand churches in other places around the world. We are all one family, one denomination. Every other year, the leaders of our churches gather together in the United States, gather together for what's called General Council. This is a biennial convention in which we refocus ourselves on God, kind of reconnect with one another, and refocus ourselves on God's call on our churches. Through some enormously horrendous accident, I was invited to speak at that convention of pastors as one of the keynote speakers. And so a week from Wednesday, I'll be speaking to 1,700 pastors and their wives. Yes, and like you, not only am I baffled by this whole thing, but I am totally freaked out by the whole thing as someone who suffers from glossophobia, the fear of public speaking. And I know that the Lord will work, and I know He always figures out a way to get around me, but I still get to freak out, and nobody can take that from me. And I am asking you to pray about this coming up and to pray for our church leaders who are all soldiers on the front lines in a very tough battle, and pray for me, and also pray for the poor people who have to listen to me. And this next sentence will mean something to some of you, but not all of you, and if it doesn't, that's okay. If you are a friend of mine on Facebook or Twitter, I will be updating throughout the convention what's going on, so you can get updates that way. And I know that just went for a lot of people. That's okay. I wasn't speaking in tongues. Facebook or Twitter, I'll be updating, running commentary to keep you up to speed on what's going on down in Louisville, Kentucky, a week from Wednesday. And I am also, besides asking you to pray, I'm also going to trial run parts of that sermon right now. So, thank you for being an unwitting guinea pig, and I hope it's okay with you, because this is going to help cement the message in my heart, but even more than that, it will cement today's message in your heart too. I would not preach this here if I did not think it was a message for the people of God, all people of God, whether in leadership or not, in our denomination or not, it doesn't matter. My message, I believe, is for every follower of Jesus, for every child of God, for every person who wants to engage in an authentic, adventurous, outside-the-box kind of life called Christianity, the kind of life God has called you to. For this convention, I was assigned a topic sentence. I never get assigned my sermons, but I was assigned a sermon. And here is my topic sentence. It says, "Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing." They said, "Bill, preach on that. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing." And then they went ahead and said, "And when you preach on that, take your message from the Gospels, the life of Jesus." Those are the books in the Bible that describe the life and history of Jesus. So let's turn to the Gospels. I've asked you to turn to Luke 4:18, and here's the scripture that I'm basing my message upon. Luke 4:18, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I want to say, poor Jesus. He can't do anything without the Spirit. He can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean any disrespect to Him. In fact, the reality that Jesus couldn't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit only makes me respect Him more. Because as God, He possesses in the tip of His little finger more power than you'll find in 10,000 suns burning 10 million years. But when He entered this world, He didn't use that power. He limited Himself. It was not a necessity that Jesus restrict Himself to the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to do it that way. He came into this world with one hand tied behind His back. He did not rely on divine wisdom. He relied on His own human wisdom. He lived a life with human limitations, human restrictions. There are times when Jesus deliberately did not use His God powers so He could live as a human. God became human without ceasing to be God. And He did this for two great reasons, the first of which is He became human without ceasing to be God so that He could rescue us from our fallenness, rescue us from our alienation from God and bring us back to God. He had to be human to do that. He had to be human so he could swap places with us and take our place in his suffering and death. He had to be human so he could offer his back to the whips and his head to the crown of thorns. He had to be human so he could shed blood. He had to be human so the one who knew no sin could be made sin for us. He had to be human so the wrath of God could extinguish his life as a penalty for our sin. He had to be human so he could taste death for every man and woman. He had to be human so he could lay in a grave. He had to be human so he could roll back the stone. He had to be human so he could rise from the dead and become the first fruits of all who would be risen from the dead. He had to be human so as human he could kick the snot out of death. He could kick the hell out of Satan. He could crush the head of evil and do it all as a mud-based, air-breathing mammal endued with power from the Holy Spirit. He had to be human to redeem us back to God. He had to become the God-man. He had to be a true human to swap places with us and pay for our sins and bring us back to God. That's the first reason Jesus had to be human. But he also had to be human for another reason, and a reason that is equally important for what I'm talking about today. He had to be human with all our human weaknesses, with all our human limitations, so he could test Pilate the life he called us to live. Your Christian life, picture it like a fighter jet, and you are the pilot, and you have to fly this thing for the rest of your days. And the mind-blowing fact, the reality that most Christians do not understand is that Jesus strapped himself into the same jet we fly. Standard equipment only. No optional accessories. It was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus soared to heights never yet achieved by another human. And you know what? Now it's your turn. How could we follow Jesus' steps if he used powers we can't use? How could we follow Jesus' steps if he cheated and had access to abilities that we don't have access to? What I'm saying is that Jesus had powers as God that he didn't use, and that Jesus used powers we can use. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Get it? You get this? The power that Jesus used is the exact same power that you can use on any day you choose. We believe in a triune God, a Trinity. God the Father, the first person of the Godhead. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. One God, one undivided essence, three distinct persons, three persons of the Trinity. And when the second person of the Godhead entered this world and assumed a human nature as well as his divine nature, when he came into this world, he voluntarily laid aside the use of his powers as the second person of the Trinity. Instead, the second person of the Trinity chose, in his incarnation on earth, the second person of the Trinity chose to use the powers of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And what does that mean? It means that when you read the story of Jesus, and he had to do the tough stuff, he did it as a human. When he had to love somebody who was unlovable, a jerk like Zacchaeus, who was a thug and a robber, when he had to love Zacchaeus, Jesus loved Zacchaeus as a human, by human power, aided by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus had to forgive his enemies, and even when he was being nailed to the cross and cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Jesus forgave people who were essentially unforgivable, when Jesus forgave people, he forgave them as a human. He forgave them with human power. Regular old-fashioned human power aided by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was tempted, and the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. And by the way, we like to clean that up. We say, well, there's a limit to what Jesus was tempted with. No. He was tempted in all points as humans are. When he was tempted, he faced his temptations with human power. aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the theological battle of the last two generations was over the deity, the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's true God. But I think the theological battle of this generation, the next generation or two, will be over the true humanity of Jesus Christ. Yeah, He's not one bit less than God. He's equal with God. And at the same time, in His humanity, He is not one bit more than human. He is God, not a mini-God. He is human, not a superhuman. And what He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me." And when Jesus strapped Himself into this precision fighter jet, He put it through the paces. Every temptation, every loss, every hunger, every thirst, if a human could feel it, Jesus felt it. If a human could lose it, Jesus lost it. If a human could suffer it, Jesus suffered it. If a human could enjoy it, Jesus enjoyed it. There is no human experience left untested by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever's happening to you today, whatever you bring with you to church today, Jesus has felt it. I mean, do you have enemies snapping at your heels? So did Jesus. Do you have sorrows in your life? So did Jesus. Do you have temptations hounding you? So did Jesus. Do you feel great loss, great agony? So did Jesus. Do you have a government bearing down on your shoulders, the IRS or whatever? So did Jesus. The government was upon Him. And in all of these trials and difficulties and tests, the Holy Spirit proved absolutely sufficient. The Holy Spirit never let Him down. He cast Himself on the Spirit. The Holy Spirit handled it with flying colors. Jesus pressure tested life in the Spirit, and life in the Spirit held. The Holy Spirit, His strength was sufficient. His knowledge was perfect. His timing was exact. His responsiveness was exquisite. His character was radiant. His love was passionate. By the Holy Spirit, one man soared to heights never yet achieved by any other human. And you know what? Now it's your turn. But you don't believe it. And that's the problem. It's your turn. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. That is one of the core value statements of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. But I beg to differ. How many of you can bear witness to the fact that without the Holy Spirit, we can do a whole lot of things? Right? You can say amen. You're making me nervous by being so quiet. I mean, I can do all kinds of things without God's power, without the Holy Spirit. I can preach, I can teach, I can witness, I can baptize, I can marry, bury, plan, lead, administrate, counsel. How about you? Can you do things without the Holy Spirit? As a leader in a church, I can conduct board meetings, staff meetings, planning meetings without the Spirit. I can love my wife, love my family, serve the Lord without the Spirit. I can try to find wholeness, happiness, joy without the Spirit. As a pastor, I can prepare sermons, write articles, pray, plant churches. I can do a whole lot without the Spirit. I'm an expert at doing things without the Spirit, aren't you? And isn't that the great danger we face? We all, every last one of us Christians, we can wing it without the Spirit of God, and we can get by. And God help us. And even worse, those of us in leadership, we can easily impress starry-eyed churches without the power of the Spirit. And so you've got, in the American church today, you've got millions of Christians who rally around celebrities and techniques and the latest and greatest fad and the right music and the best coffee, which we have, and the coolest graphics and the best website. And here we all are, you know, crowded around the coolest, hippest, latest activity and the latest program to come on the scene for the church. And over there in the corner is the Holy Spirit all alone, just waiting for someone to come up to Him and say, "Excuse me, Mr. Holy Spirit, I need your help." He's just waiting. And what good is it? What good is all our activity? What has it accomplished? What everlasting fruit does it bear? How does all that energy around celebrity, how does that make God smile? How does the arm of flesh please God? It doesn't. There's a great verse in the Bible on the eve of war with Assyria. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. And you can substitute in there whatever energy is holding you down, whatever enemies are coming against you, king of Assyria or whatever it is, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, meaning human power only. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. Amen? That verse is always true for every child of God. We, by the arm of flesh, can accomplish nothing that pleases God, nothing that crushes the devil, nothing that satisfies our souls, nothing that energizes us instead of burning us out, nothing that passes the fiery test of the judgment seat of Christ in which he'll evaluate our works, nothing that passes the sniff test of a cynical world that is looking to see a supernatural touch from God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. I'll tell you what we can accomplish without the Holy Spirit. We can take the church of the whose Lord turned water into wine and make it the church whose leaders turn wine into water. That's what we can do without the Holy Spirit. All over the Bible, God keeps trying to persuade us that we need His power every day. And every day of our lives, we keep trying to persuade Him to accept our power and what we produce without Him. It's a con job, and He doesn't fall for it. I like what A.W. Tozer said. If you're speaking at the Christian Missionary Alliance, you have to quote A.W. Tozer. He said, "The Holy Spirit is not a luxury to make deluxe Christians. He is an absolute imperative to make normal Christians." And you know what? We know that. Anybody who's been in church any length of time, we know this, right? Am I saying anything new? Almost a year ago when they said, "Hey, Bill, we want you to preach on the Holy Spirit," I do what I always do and I freak out. I ran to the library. And I mean, if you go to the Simpson Library and you need books on the Holy Spirit, they're not there. All the good ones, 17 of them sitting on my desk right now. And what do you say about the Holy Spirit? I'm going through all these books, and at the end of it, I said, there's nothing new there. I'm not saying anything new. We've heard it, we've preached it, we've taught it. Our problem is we don't believe it. Most of us do not believe that the Holy Spirit will work in us the same way He worked in Jesus. Most of us do not believe that the Holy Spirit will produce in us the same qualities of life that He produced in Jesus. We think Jesus cheated. It was the Spirit who energized Jesus, and He'll energize you too. And I have a hunch why most of us, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but I have a hunch why most of us do not believe that the Holy Spirit will empower us the same way He empowered Jesus. My hunch is we don't believe it because we do not think that we are worthy. We fear that we are not worthy for the Spirit to do in us what He did in Jesus. We're afraid. I have to tell you, I grew up, I grew up fearing God the Holy Spirit. My first impressions of the Holy Spirit I got from my mom. As a little boy, and my mom grew up in what she called, and I don't mean to disparage anybody with this, but my mom called her church a holy roller church. So she grew up in a holy roller church, and she would describe scenes there that scared her as a little girl. I never went to that kind of a church. She did. And she said, you know, people would be falling over and making noise and wiggling and wriggling, and she was scared by her church and by what the Holy Spirit did. So I came by my fear of the Holy Spirit honestly. And then I grew up in a church, I was reared in a church that swung it all the way to the opposite extreme. I grew up in a church whose theology is what you call cessationist. And cessationist theology basically says that all the fancy supernatural stuff that the Holy Spirit did, He stopped doing the day the Bible was completed. That the miracles, the signs, the wonders, you know, the healings and all that stuff, the supernatural words from the Lord, all that stuff stopped when the Bible was finished. So 2,000 years, that stuff ceased. There was a cessation of the supernatural works of God, the Holy Spirit. And we live in an age of the Word, not the Spirit. That's how I grew up. In fact, I was taught in my Sunday school classes as a little boy growing up, and you got to picture me. I mean, I am this sincere little cute kid growing up in church, this little Italian boy, you know, just looking at my Sunday school teachers and whatever they're telling me, I'm listening to fervently. I mean, I want to believe God and follow God. I truly did. And here I am listening to my Sunday school teachers. You know what they're telling me? This is, I'm not making this up. Your two worst enemies in life are communists and charismatics. That's what I was taught. And if I knew that someone was a charismatic, I'm like, oh man, that guy's going to want to kill me or put a demon on me or something. Seriously, your two worst enemies are communists and charismatics. I grew up with a fear of the Holy Spirit, and then that fear was compounded as I got older and learned more about stuff that happens in the church. And I got more freaked out because I started thinking then that if the Holy Spirit was to do any of this stuff to me that he does to people, he's going to turn me into a flaming Jesus freak. And I had to keep my shields up because I was not, under any circumstances, going to have poofy hair like the TV preachers. I refused. And I was not going to wear a lot of jewelry like them and wear suits that looked like made over somewhere else that, I don't know. The Holy Spirit not only creeped me out, he weirded me out. And I had all of this going on, all of this baggage about what the Holy Spirit was going to do. The fear of the Holy Spirit, pneumatophobia. It's a new fear. And then another fear crept in as I grew in the Lord. And I thought, well, you know what? What if the Holy Spirit doesn't want to use me? What if I'm not good enough for him? What if I'm damaged goods? And I had read enough of church history to know that when the Holy Spirit did something great, he used men and women who prayed hours a day and fasted and abstained from fleshly lusts and ate crackers and lived in leper colonies by choice and counted on God only through prayer for their next meal. And I'm just not that saintly. Never have been. And I started thinking, well, what if I went to God and I said, God, use me to build your kingdom? And God said, oh, no, not you. And I'm saying, oh, God, use me. And God's, and in my head, I've got this thing, well, what if I didn't pray hard enough or mean it enough or pray long enough? Or what if I didn't want it badly enough? Or what if I hadn't purified my heart enough? Or what if I hadn't surrendered enough or given over to God enough of my stuff? Or what if I hadn't erased my pet sins enough? And what if I was fighting the same temptations today I was fighting 10 years ago? Because after all, I had this voice in my head say, after all, he's the Holy Spirit, not the okay Spirit, not the, hey, it's good enough Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And just confession, I have always lived with a profound sense of my own unholiness. How could the Holy Spirit use me? How could the Holy Spirit strengthen me? How could the Holy Spirit relive Christ through me? How could the Holy Spirit work in me the same way he worked in Jesus? I don't know the Holy Spirit. Oh man, Mr. President of the Christian Missionary Alliance, why did you ask me to preach on the Holy Spirit? God, I'm not worthy. Can you relate to this at all? Okay. I don't know. So this huge spiritual angst going on inside of me. And then over time, very gradually, God, this still small voice started whispering into my spirit saying, Bill, if you were worthy, you wouldn't need me. Bill, if you could handle your life or your spirituality or your character development or your piety without me, you wouldn't need me. Bill, quit stalling. Quit whining. Quit punishing yourself. Quit forgetting who you are in Christ. Climb aboard this jet, strap in, and fly. Because the Word of God says this. It says, we have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What are we? Earthen vessels made of dirt. We are dirty, unsanitary, breakable, not durable, fragile, imperfect, earthen vessels, clay pots, mud pots. That's what we are. And what do we have? A treasure. And why did God choose to do it this way? So the excellency of the power may be of the source of God, not of the source of us. Now, I do not know where you've come from today. I do not know your spiritual depth for many of you. I don't know your background in Christianity or in the Bible. I don't know how tight you are with God. I don't know your secret sins. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your temptations. I don't know the skeletons in your closet. I don't know your guilt trips. I don't know your fears, your griefs, your losses. I don't know whether you are discouraged or encouraged by your life with God today. I don't know if you are discouraged or encouraged by your family life and your marriage and your children and your ministry. I don't know if you're just barely hanging on. Maybe you're stuck in a life you didn't plan. Maybe you're very close to quitting on God or ministry or your church or your marriage. Maybe you're just going through the motions of Christianity and have been for years. I don't know how shambled your spiritual house may be, but one thing I do know, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God says. And we have this thought in our head that, you know, there's 12 steps before the Holy Spirit can get hold of you and use your life. And so we start putting ourselves on this treadmill of human endeavor, the arm of flesh, to do the 12 steps by ourselves. And the truth is we can do zero steps by ourselves without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, we're not saying without the Holy Spirit we can do 1 through 12 and he takes over at 13. Without the Holy Spirit we can do nothing. And the truth is, we can never be worthy of his work. We can never be qualified. We can never be fit vessels for his use in our own strength, because God does not measure us by ourselves. God measures us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you were saved, he joined you to Christ, right? And if you have Jesus, you're worthy. If you have Jesus, you have all the worthiness you need. And the Bible says his strength is made perfect in weakness. That verse always puzzled me, because I always got the impression that when I feel weak, when I feel terrible, when I feel like I can't accomplish anything, that God was going to swoop in and suddenly make me feel strong. I never had that where suddenly I felt strong. I just kept feeling weak. But what this verse is saying, it's not saying that God's going to make you feel strong. You're going to still feel weak and dumb and pointless at times. And God will be strong in that situation, regardless of how you feel. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I stay weak. I stay unqualified apart from his matchless grace. And what I want to say to you, what I want to say to the pastors of the Christian Missionary Alliance, is the Holy Spirit loves you. He's standing by. He's got the engines all revved up, waiting for you to climb on board. And you know what? If you need some cleaning up, that's his job. If you need some sanctification, that's his job. If you need to check off some items on your pre-flight checklist, that's his job. If you need to knock a few items off your ever-growing spiritual to-do list, that's his job too. If you need conviction, that's his job. If you need confession and repentance, that's his job. The Holy Spirit will not shrink back from you. The Holy Spirit loves you. He will gladly get his hands dirty in you, working in you. He loves you. There is nothing you face that you and the Holy Spirit together cannot triumph over. There is no problem too tough for him, not even the massive problem called Bill Giovanetti. There's no problem too tough for him, not even the massive problem called you. There's nothing your marriage faces, there's nothing your ministry faces, there's nothing your career faces, there's nothing you face financially that with the Holy Spirit you can't handle. The problem, what problem is facing you that Jesus didn't already face? I put the Holy Spirit through his paces. What struggle, what heartbreak, what temptation do you face that Jesus didn't already face? Jesus proved that life in the Spirit works in every temptation. Jesus tested the Spirit to the max, and the Holy Spirit proved supreme, sufficient, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus soared to heights not yet achieved by any other human. And you know what? Now it's your turn. And the problem is not a shortage on the supply of God on that side of the equation. The problem is we just don't believe. Just don't believe. I'm saying that there is a life that you were made for, a life that you were designed for, a life that deep in your hearts you feel called toward, of joy and of peace and of meaningfulness and of power, a God-filled life, life that's whole, a life that's holy, a life that is healed, a life that is the life of your dreams. And that life is within your grasp, but not by your power. And you know, remember, some of you who have received Jesus, when you first came to Jesus, when you first got saved, how did you come to Jesus? You come to him basically echoing the words, just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, right? It's an old song. They used to sing it at the end of every Billy Graham crusade. You come to Jesus just as you are. And I'm telling you, when you come to the Holy Spirit for daily strength, for daily power, for daily living, you come exactly the same way, just as I am. No modification, no preliminaries, no self-reparation, no self-recrimination, no self-improvement, no self, just as I am, just as you are. You come to the Holy Spirit without one plea. You don't have to bribe him. You don't have to earn him. You don't have to deserve him. You don't have to pay him. You don't have to manipulate him. You don't have to con him, just as you are. Without one plea, but that Christ's blood was shed for you. His blood, his death is all the worthiness you need. It is time for the people of God to seek the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can do nothing. We need Him. We need God Himself. Not the programs, not the small groups, not the contemporary worship music, not the soul-patched hip pastors in blue jeans, not the cool graphics, not the mission statements, not the core value statements, not the glorious history, not the self-congratulating destiny, not the next big conference, not personal morality, not striving, not dedication, not self-effort, not us breaking a sweat, not by wisdom, not by planning, not by preaching, not by smoke machines, not by live art on the stage, not by feeding the poor, not by clothing the naked, not by signs, not by wonders, not by might, not by spirit. And all of these are good things. They are God things, but they're things. And what we need to live an hour well is not a thing, it is God Himself. We need Him. And the great message of Scripture from cover to cover is we can have Him. We can have Him. He wants us to want Him. We can invite Him, we can seek Him, we can be conscious of Him, we can rest in Him, we can trust Him, we can enjoy Him, we can bond with Him, we can commune with Him, we can fellowship with Him, we can search Him out, and there's no magic formula. We need Him. Do you believe? Jesus promised this. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And look at the end of this verse. To those who are worthy? No. Earn Him? No. Put enough money in the offering plate to get Him? No. Clean up enough of their own sins? Moral reformation? No. To those who ask Him. He's a good Father. Just ask. And you know what's really cool? I don't care how you ask Him or in what language. Doesn't matter. Ask Him in your own way. Have your own personal way of asking for the power of God the Holy Spirit. And whether you speak your ask in English or in heavenly prayer language, I don't care. Just don't interrupt me. Whether you do it standing or fall to your knees, I don't care. Or if you're driving, keep your eyes open. Whether you shout it from the rooftops or whisper it in prayer, makes no difference. I stand back there every week and I say, Holy Spirit, please fill me, because these poor people are going to be really messed up if you don't. Seek Him your own way. Seek Him your own style. Seek Him however you're comfortable. It doesn't matter. He's just not that picky. And when we ask, you know what the Holy Spirit does? And He does it in ways you don't sense necessarily. He does it in ways you don't understand. He does it in ways you don't even notice it's happening until after it's happened. You look back. He makes you like Jesus. He does in you exactly what He did in Jesus. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And now you can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He does in you what He did in Jesus. He makes you soar. He makes you fly beyond your dysfunctions, beyond your failures, beyond the skeletons nagging your conscience in your closet, beyond your successes, beyond what you've reaped. You reap what He sows, beyond your messiness, beyond your inner mess, beyond your flesh. And the world, the people around you may never know who you are. You may never know your name. You may labor in obscurity for the Lord all your life. Fine. People may never download your sermons from the internet or watch your MP3s or follow your Twitter updates. But you know what? The angels in heaven know you. So do the demons, and they're scared. Because you are letting the treasure in earthen vessels shine. In weakness, in tears, in suffering, in happiness, doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit reproduces Christ in you. The Holy Spirit reproduces Christ in the church, in all of us collectively, into our community. And think of what that does to the demons. And think of how the devil snarls and snaps over that. And think of how the darkness is pushed back in Redding, in Shasta County, wherever we may be. Think about what that does when we take the power of the Holy Spirit into a world that is going crazier by the minute, on a fast slope downward, getting more and more nuts. The world, your neighbors need you to show them Jesus. And you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus soared to heights never yet achieved by any other human. And now it's your turn. You believe it? Step in, strap in, throttle forward. Let's go. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us for all of the times that we have just tried to do this Jesus thing by the arm of flesh. When all along you've been saying, with us is the Lord God ready to fight our battles for us. God, we need your Spirit. And we pray with the old prophets, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Lord, revive your church by a touch of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're not after the signs and not after the wonders. We're after the person, the third person of the Holy Spirit, who reproduced the second person of the Trinity in us, the life of Christ, that we might glorify the first person, God the Father. And I pray, Lord, for the people of Neighborhood Church and all who are listening to us today, God, I pray that your Spirit will bring comfort, bring encouragement, bring strength, and give us the faith to grab hold of us day by day. And God, I pray for the men and women of this church right now today, Holy Spirit, help us to live our next hour by your power. Take it 1 hour at a time. I pray that you'll just do something really cool, even in the next hour, for every person in this church. And we give you glory and praise and honor. We confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things through Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.